Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I used the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time, and it's a doozy. With a happy ending, however. This is Wretched Radio. To Moldova we go. Go ahead. Find that on a map. It's in Eastern Europe. It is one of the poorest, if not the poorest, country in all of Eastern Europe. And let me tell you something.
Romania, isn't it?
That's a lot of poor countries. Everything's next to Romania, pretty much. Well, it is. It's right in the middle.
No, France is not next to Romania.
I mean, in Eastern Europe,
oh.
So poor, you and I cannot imagine what poor looks like until you visit some of these Eastern European villages out in the country. Woo! Even in the city, I remember being in Bucharest, downtown, looking at heard a clomp, clomp, clomp outside of my hotel window. Looked out. It was like an old car. I don't know what make it was. Probably some communist-made car under Ceausescu. It was cut in half, and there were wheels then put on the front, somehow jerry-rigged, even though the car was cut in half. So the engine taken off so that the farmer could sit on the seat, and then the trunk had become the bed of the whatever it is. I don't want to get all agricultural on you. I guess it would be called a wagon. It was a car being pulled by a horse in downtown Bucharest. Clomp, clomp, clomp down the street. Half car, half wagon, whole horse. A farmer in from wherever. That's how he transported his goods. It is poor there, and there are not many missionary endeavors to these poor parts of the world. I know that there are some, and there are some fine missionary people that are in Eastern Europe, Romania, Moldova, Ukraine, Lithuania. That's not really Eastern. I guess, is Lithuania Eastern Europe? At any rate, all of those places that are very poor, for some reason, you don't see a ton of missionary activity. Tomorrow clubs go. And I saw this story. Life is hard on every level there. Well, we just sent this out in a newsletter. You'll be able to see it on Wretched TV. But I also received a letter from the Tomorrow Clubs. Mrs. Friel and I were thrilled to support them. $30 a month, 30 disciples, Eastern Europe, far-flung villages, not much missionary activity. You can do that yourself at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, and you will know why we love this ministry. Verica's life had never been easy. Her father was an alcoholic. Well, there's a shocker in Eastern Europe. With a bad temper, knock me over with a feather. And without steady work, there's the third strike right there. That is what part of what makes life so hard. No work, no employment. No reason to get out of bed in the morning. Lots of despair and lots of cheap alcohol. Her mother tried her best to provide for the family, but there was seldom enough money for food. Every day was a struggle. But this was the only life Verica and her three younger siblings knew. They were poor, as were most of her neighbors. The real nightmare began at the age of 14. When Verica was raped by her father and became pregnant. Accustomed to poverty, the family now carried an even greater burden, shame. Her father was sent to prison. Her mother was forced to work night and day to feed her family. Verica left to care for her younger siblings and her newborn baby. Can you imagine? By the way, when you decide when you're in Moldova, I'm a little chilled. I think I'll adjust the thermostat. Doesn't happen. when you think, I'm so thirsty, I'll just get some running water from the tap. We just take it for granted. Not in Moldova. It is not a life of ease. Everything is hard. They lived in isolation, shunned by the residents of their small village. Now, that's really a shame, isn't it? This young girl, she didn't deserve that shaming. She was abused. She was violated. There shouldn't have been shame, but that was the reality. No one was willing to help. Because of neglect, the children were falling behind their peers in school. Verica was blamed by many of the situation for many much of the situation that her family was in. She felt abandoned, helpless, hopeless, her soul in despair. The children who come to the Tomorrow Club, led by a woman named Mihai, face immense challenges, but they pale in comparison to what we witnessed when we first, Mihai is a he, actually, my apologies. The other kids pale in comparison with their problems to what he witnessed when he first met Verica. Mihai recalls the shock on Verica's face when he and some Tomorrow Club leaders delivered a package of food and clothes to her home. You know, kindness. She couldn't believe someone would even talk to them, let alone try to help. Mihai invited Verica and her siblings to the Tomorrow Club. In very poor communities, meals are sometimes included as a part of the Tomorrow Club meeting. When Verica heard there was food, the decision was made. She and her siblings would be coming. The Tomorrow Club meetings were different than anything Verica had experienced in her world. No one had ever cared how she was doing or how she was feeling. She was amazed by how the leaders accepted her unconditionally. She fell in love with the beautiful songs the club leaders taught the kids to sing. She was encouraged by the Bible verses she memorized. She was moved by how the leaders treated each other and the love they showed the kids. It's so stark in places like this. Christian kindness, which is not the gospel, Christian kindness undergirds the gospel. In order for people to hear the gospel, they need to, you know, hear the gospel, which means words need to be spoken. But that does not mean that kindness does not share any sort of role in the evangelistic endeavor, but it undergirds evangelism. It supports evangelism. In the West, we find that kind of hard to grasp how powerful that can be. Not in Eastern Europe, not in Moldova. Bringing a meal, being kind, being nice, asking how was your day. Shocking kindness to these kids. The Tomorrow Club leaders became good friends of the family. They faithfully prayed for them and tried to help them in every way they could. They even saved money and bought the family a new internet hookup? No. A new Mac computer. A new BMW in their driveway with a big bow on it for Christmas?
No. That's what everybody's doing.
It seems like it. Aren't we all losers for not giving each other cars? The Tomorrow Club gave the family a cow. That's a big deal. Verica regularly attended the club. And as she hid God's word in her heart, her faith grew and her life began to change. The Tomorrow Club leaders had invited Verica and her mother to church, and they finally decided they would go. At that very meeting, they both surrendered their lives to Jesus. And soon after, Verica and her mother were baptized. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the role the Tomorrow Club serve. That's their function. They want kids to get saved, so they bring the gospel home, so the parents get saved, and the church gets strengthened in these dying villages. The Tomorrow Club meets in an unfinished building along with a small church that has grown out of the club. Verica, now a joyful young lady, is here every week serving as a leader in the Tomorrow Clubs. Transformed by God's saving grace, she is committed to raising her daughter and siblings for Christ. She prays that God would use her story to draw others to Him, and that the kids she works with would see Christ in her and become His followers. Hold on for this punchline. She's even been able to forgive her father and prays for his salvation. Is life still difficult? Yep. She struggles with scars from her past, the demands of raising her daughter and helping her mother provide for the family. But now she has God in her life. She said, quote, "I cannot imagine where I would be if I had not met Christ. My life would be a complete nightmare without him." Oh, man. Story after story, just like that. Would like to encourage you, please consider supporting a Tomorrow Club. You could be responsible for that for 30 little disciples in very poor Eastern European villages. It is $30 per month. The goal of Tomorrow Clubs, they want to start up at least 100 new clubs. 100 new clubs. And they can with more support. So if you can this time of year, I know that they would love it. And we would love to share more stories of people getting saved and lives certainly being changed, courtesy of God and his gospel and the work of the Tomorrow Clubs. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. As this year comes ever so quickly to a close, would you, could you, prayerfully consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? We could truly use your financial support. Wretched is growing. We are really growing, and we have the opportunity to reach more and more people with the gospel. But to do that, we need your year-end support. Go to wretched.org/donate for details on how you can become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. wretched.org/donate. Please know we will be faithful stewards of your money. Right now, 83% of every dollar sent to us goes directly to ministry work. So would you prayerfully consider today becoming a gospel partner? wretched.org/donate. wretched.org/donate. Donate. Thank you. And Merry Christmas. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl, and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually, and the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas. You know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas too. Gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources, for free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. When we were dead in sin and unrighteousness, God provided the righteousness he requires in Jesus Christ, our substitute. If God has provided for our salvation, how much more is he able to meet our daily needs?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Challenge. Got a challenge for you. This is Wretched Radio. Ask any pastor and they will tell you, yep, that happens to me. They're studying for Sunday's sermon. They are preparing the text. The text has a theme and they start to focus on that theme as any good expositor would. And they go about the business of trying to study that theme throughout Scripture because the Bible is elegant. It is woven together like a lovely tapestry, mostly of scarlet threads. The pastor starts to see that theme in a lot of places throughout the Bible. And so it is, as I've been working on, the subject of suicide and depression and anxiety. It keeps boiling down to one issue for me. Now, I understand it can be more complex on the surface, but at the heart of the issue of depression and anxiety and suicidal ideations is the issue of truth, whether we are going to believe what is true, actual, and real, or what is fabricated, false, shady, and a lie. That's what it keeps coming down to for me. And so it is, as I've been reading through so much of the Bible, I keep stumbling over this theme. For instance, I'm reading Romans, the magnificent book in the treasure chest of God's word. This is Romans. You'd be hard pressed to not be able to state that this is the crown jewel in the treasure chest of God's word. I would suggest to you Romans 8 and verses 38 and 39. That's like the top of the mountain. Okay. If God's word, let me work on my illustration. If God's word is like a mountain range, Romans is Mount Everest. Romans 8, 38, and 39, top of the summit. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not height, nor depth, length, breadth, width, top, bottom, in, out, everything that you can imagine. Demons, angels, nothing, 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 nor any other created thing. Paul said it more eloquently. But that to me is just the zenith. God's grace is so great. When he saves you, he keeps you. Nothing. Your thoughts, your past, your history, your bad memory, lies, parents, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's a magnificent couple of verses. And Romans 15 itself is just loaded with those. And so it is. I'm reading Romans 15, and I get to Paul's benediction at the end. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Did you catch that? May the God of hope, so God is a hopeful God. He's not a crabby God, not a depressed God. He's a God of hope. Fill you with all joy. He's the God of joy and peace. He's the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. How? In believing. How do we get that hope, that joy, that peace? In believing. That's how it works. When you believe God's word, when you believe the truth that is only found in the word, you're going to have joy and you're going to have hope and you're going to have peace. It's just everywhere in the Bible. And that is a reminder to, by the way, that's a reminder. We've got to be careful with our emotions and our thinking, what drives our train. You are a train. You've got a car, you've got cars, and you've got an engine. We have a tendency to think our thinking is the engine that drives everything else. I hear that even in Christian preaching. The world would tell you your feelings are the engine. Just go with your feelings. Believe in your inner self. Listen to your inner voice. You've got to be true to you. Believing is first. Because if you don't believe that God is true and his word is truth, you're not going to think the right thoughts, have the right emotions, and your will never be changed, and you'll always be off track. Believing comes first. Believing what? God's word. What is God's word? God's word is truth. And so I see it again and again and again throughout Scripture. So here's my challenge to you. Pick a thought. Pick a concept. Pick a theology. Pick a truth in the Bible, and then go pick an epistle. I don't care which one, and look for it. Now, don't dig it up where it doesn't exist. That's not what we want. That's not how we treat the Word of God. We don't want to do eisegesis. Yeah, there I found it, and you smashed it into the text. But pick an idea, God's kindness, and then go read Ephesians and see if you can find God's kindness exhibited there. Now, it might not use the word kindness, but see if you see it demonstrated. And I bet you will. Look for the word truth or the concepts of truth in believing rightly. Understanding, knowledge, wisdom. Go look for those words. And you're going to, it's just going to pop all over the page. And I recommend that to you. If your Bible reading, your 82 hours of daily private quiet time have gotten a little bit stale, this is an assignment for you. This will get you into the word in a way that isn't just reading it again. You're studying it now. You're diving in. You're more attentive now because you're looking for something there. I challenge you to do it. Go ahead. Pick God's love. And I'll tell you what. Pick God's love and then go read 1 John. Pretty easy book. It's 5 chapters. Take 5 nights if you want to. 1 chapter a day. And look for God's love. See if you find it. And you will be so encouraged. You will be so filled with God's love. You watch because that is what the word does for you. So I'm reading this booklet called Help, I Get Panic Attacks by Lucy Ann Mole. This is printed by Shepherd Press. This is Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart. Lovely brother, just such a godly man. He, by the way, he does drive-by parenting with us, available at wretched.org. That's not why I brought him up. That's Shepherd's Press and the Help series. They probably got 40, 50 now. This one is called Help, I Get Panic Attacks. And I was thrilled to pieces to read it because guess what her encouragement is? Stop listening to the lies and start believing truth. That is the issue that I think is so overlooked so often for everybody, all of them. What is the issue that you struggle with? And I would bet you a nickel that it comes down to truth versus lies. You struggle with pornography. Now, there's a lot of components. I grant you that. There's pride. There's lust. There's a lack of contentment in God. Remember, almost everything that we do and think is a statement about God and who he is. You will behave based on what you're believing about God. Remember the engine, belief? So if the train cars are acting up or they're even riding on track, that is a statement about the engine, God. So let's just say pornography. You just struggle with it. You just keep falling down. You say, I'm not going to do it again. And you keep falling down. Why? Why? There's a lie. And I can't answer that for you because I don't know what's going on in your noggin. But I am certain there is a lie involved. Let's just say your issue, and I actually know a dear saint that wrestles with this. Leaving the house, being around people, a sense that people might actually harm her. Now, is that rational? Well, it could be if you were in some place where there's guns being you're in downtown Chicago, the south side of Chicago. It's the baddest part of town. There's gunfire. Yeah, I can understand why you wouldn't feel safe. That would be reasonable because that would be a valid, a truthful belief. But let's just say we're talking about suburbia here. And of course, the world has its perils. But her fear is not getting hit by a car or getting into a car accident. It's a fear of people. And you might actually think that that's irrational, but I would say to you, it's not irrational in that for that this lovely saint, she's believing something that she thinks is valid, but it's not. She could be thinking that if I get close to them, they're going to utilize that to hurt me and I don't want to be hurt again. Now, I recognize in every relationship that is a potential danger, but that's not the rule. That's the exception. Maybe she thinks somebody will find out something about me and will use that to hurt me. Maybe she thinks that somebody is going to make fun of her behind her back. She might overhear it or people are going to laugh at her. She's believing something that's motivating her behavior because it is belief that drives the train. Now, her challenge, your challenge, is to figure out what the lie is. So what is it? Is it anger that you wrestle with? Think, why am I getting angry? And I promise you, it'll be because somewhere in there, you're believing a lie. It could be a lie about others. It could be a lie about self. It could be a lie about God. Whatever it is, you are believing something that is not true. And now the goal of the Christian believer is to do what? Change that, not thinking, believing first. Got to change the, don't forget, don't bypass the believing. I'm acting like this because I'm believing this lie. I need to believe God's word. I need to believe God's promises. All right, Lord, I'm scared in this situation. I don't know how to handle this. I can't get this under control, but I believe your word. Now go see what that word says and let that truth replace that lie, and eventually, if not even beginning immediately and progressively, you will discover your emotions change, your will changes, and your thinking will change when you reject the lies, replace it with truth. Why? Because you are believing rightly. Would encourage you, if you are not spending time in the Word, which will encourage your belief in God and His Word, do it by finding a theme, a thought, a word, a theology, an attribute of God, and go find an epistle and read it and study it and look for that, and you watch what God does by utilizing His Word to grow your belief, change your thinking, your feeling, your will, and your direction. This is Wretched Radio.
Attributes of God. Can God make a rock so big he cannot lift it? God is all-powerful. He created the universe and everything in it, and nothing can thwart his will. So the question of the rock is nonsensical. It does not expose a problem with God, but with the thinking of the one asking the question, and they will one day have to answer to the omnipotent God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, 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 like a blind knife that finds a squirrel in the clock, three sheds a day. This is Wretched Radio. I stumbled across a website. Actually, it was sent into idea@wretched.org. KirkDurston.com. He is a doctor of philosophy. He is a Christian by profession, and he is a student of sociology. Can we learn from an unbelieving sociologist? Sort of. We learn from the Bible. And when a sociologist stumbles onto something that is in alignment with Scripture, we give it a hearty affirmation. The pagan world can observe just fine, thank you very much, but it is the Bible that explains why things are the way that they are and how we are to respond to them. Headline: Why sexual morality may be far more important than you ever thought. This is fascinating, and there's a biblical explanation for this. An unbelieving fellow, an anthropologist named J.D. Unwin, he wrote thousands of pages having studied cultures over decades, and his work was put into a condensed volume of only 600 pages called Sex and Culture, Studying What the World Looks Like When Sexual Mores Present Themselves in Different Forms. And so it is for decades. He studied cultures, a lot of them. He was a rationalist. He believed that science is the ultimate tour of inquiry, which is why he couldn't explain why he saw consistent patterns in culture regarding sexuality. But there's no question about it that he did see patterns. And so he puts a summary together. The people have put together a summary of his work where he took a look at 86 societies and civilizations to see if there's a relationship between sexual freedom and the flourishing of cultures. Spoiler alert. Yes, there is. The culture that has higher view of sex and marriage and a lower view of sexual freedom and polyamory of whatever form, the former culture flourishes. The latter culture does not. This has been brought way down, thankfully, by Kirk Durston. So here are the cultural categories that were given by this sociologist who died in 1930-something. He described four great patterns of human culture. This is degrees of flourishing: architecture, art, engineering, literature, agriculture, everything. So the things that we see in our society, the things that we appreciate and value, the structures that exist, how do we categorize those? So his primary criterion for classification was how they related to the natural world. In other words, how does this stuff operate? We see you drop something and gravity takes it to the ground. Explain that. And so he came up with four categories. One was zoistic. That this is a culture, day-to-day life, wants, needs, no interest in understanding nature. So we don't even ask why things are the way they are in this culture. Second type of culture was a monistic culture. Superstitious beliefs to explain the natural world, to help us cope with dying, living, sickness, etc. The third category was deistic. We attribute the powers of nature to a god or gods. Doesn't have to be Christian, just has to be belief in a higher power. And finally, his categories, rationalistic, and this is going to be very helpful in understanding cultures like China and Japan. They use rational thinking to understand nature, make day-to-day decisions. So science, that is how they figure out everything. No interest, superstition, God, science. Those are the categories for understanding the world. Now, Unwin gave degrees of sexual restraint, divided into a couple of categories, prenuptial and postnuptial. Complete sexual freedom, no prenuptial restraints at all. So in these, there's four different views: no God, superstition, God, science. They would take a look at sexual freedom and say there's no prenuptial restraints at all. Another group would say irregular or occasional restraint. Cultural regulations require an occasional period of abstinence. Then there would be strict chastity, the type of culture that said, you remain a virgin until married. Follow along with this. This has a smashing biblical exclamation point. As he studied these 86 societies to see how they flourished, how they did as a culture, with all of the cultural values and the external symbols of it, quality of living, how we treat one another, architecture, etc., here's another category. This is how they looked at postnuptial issues. Modified monogamy, one spouse at a time, but you can end it as fast as you want to. Modified polygamy, you can have more than one wife, but a wife is free to leave her husband. Number three, absolute monogamy, only one spouse permitted for a life or until death in some cultures. And then there's absolute polygamy. Men can have more than one wife, but wives must confine their sexual activities to their husband for the whole of their lives. All right, now, those are the categories of big markers in a society. Now, when we put all of these together, what combinations resulted in the greatest human flourishing? You're probably guessing already, aren't you? But these are the significant findings from this sociologist. Number one, effect of sexual constraints. When there's increased sexual constraints, either pre- or post-nuptial, remember that category? Always led to increased flourishing of a culture. Always.
Wait, does that mean always? Or are it
means
always?
Means the Bible is right.
So yes, it does.
Conversely, increased sexual freedom always led to the collapse of a culture. Note this well, three generations later, because I know you're going to start doing the math immediately. All right, when did it start in America, and how long is a generation? That's a great question. Now, here's what's fascinating about this. This sociologist, who dedicated decades to studying 86 cultures, published his findings in 1936. He couldn't explain it. I can observe it. It's true. It's undeniable. With this combination in a culture, this will be the result within three generations. Count on it. Now, he put sexual mores as the leading component here. If the culture has these types of attitudes about sex, this is what the culture is going to look like. I would actually disagree with that. I would say where the beliefs of a culture are, that's going to determine their sexual mores and values, and that will result in what type of culture we live in. Now, he couldn't get that because all he can do is observe. He can't explain. He can't get everything right because he's not going by the standard that is always right, the Bible. More findings from sociologist Unwin. Surprisingly, the data revealed that the single most important correlation with the flourishing of a culture was whether prenuptial chastity was required or not. It had a very significant effect either way. Why? Because God said this is the way to do it. And even a culture like China that is not Christian predominantly, when they do it God's way, they're going to have flourishing, at least externally, architecture, etc. I know the persecution. I get that. I know the bad communist system. But I'm just talking about the markers that we see in an orderly society: food, water, commerce, art, etc. Now, is it as good as it is in the West? Not even close. Why? Because it's not guided by Christian flourishing principles. The implication, however, because our belief system is changing in America, not our sexual values, our belief system is changing, reflected in our sexual values. This sociologist says within three generations, you will see a collapse in culture. Number three finding, the highest flourishing of culture, the most powerful combination was prenuptial chastity coupled with absolute monogamy. Whoever retains that combination for at least three generations exceeded all other cultures in every area. Literature, art, science, furniture, architecture, engineering, agriculture, you name it. Only three out of the 86 cultures studied even attained this level. Absolute, nope, you're going to be chaste. And you're going to be faithful in marriage. You do that, that's a winner for culture. Why? Because when a culture, whether it gives credit to God or not, does it God's way, it's going to work. It has to work because that's the way things are made. When strict prenuptial chastity was no longer the norm, absolute monogamy, deism, and rational thinking also disappeared within three generations. Uh-oh. If total sexual freedom was embraced by a culture, that culture collapsed within three generations to the lowest state of flourishing. Going back to that Zoistic, that inert society, you're at a dead level of conception. Little interest in not much more than my sexual needs and wants. Food and water would be nice. Just give me sex. I don't care about culture. I don't care about people. At this level, the culture is usually conquered or taken over by another culture with greater social energy. Why? Because the Bible says so. And now the question that's itching to be answered: how long is a generation? Next on Wretched Radio. What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas. You know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas, too. Gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources. For free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a 1-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She says, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to to the nurse and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1678. John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress is published. Written while Bunyan was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, this allegorical tale of the Christian life becomes second in international circulation, exceeded only by the Bible. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So, how long exactly is a generation anyway? This is Wretched Radio. A sociologist studying 86 cultures for decades came up with definitive conclusions, the connection between the quality of living, how healthy a culture is, with external markers like architecture, art, agriculture, transportation, furniture design, clothing design, music, all of the good things that cultures are typically graded by. They rise or fall based on sexual attitudes. How does a culture view issues of marriage? Now, this particular sociologist named Unwin, who died in the mid-30s, he couldn't figure out why. Sexual freedom directly leads to a decline and the collapse of cultures. Because he was using sexuality as the marker, and it is not. The marker is belief. Sexual values flow out of belief. We cannot make the sociologist error here and go, if a culture collapses because they have complete sexual liberty and freedom, then we got to change sexuality. We got to get their attitudes and their standards higher about sex so that they won't be frisky before marriage and then they'll stay married faithfully. That's what we've got to do. The Christian realizes that sexual values flow out of belief first. And if people believe in nothing, that man is the highest form of being in the universe, in other words, we are God functionally, we're going to live for ourselves and we're going to make decisions that please us the most. Therefore, we're not going to follow Mr. Unwin and his conclusions. We are going to see the need for changing people's faith. Then their sexual values change. Then their sexual behavior changes. And then the culture changes. Let's not put the cart before the horse. He concluded, when a culture behaves chastely, whatever the motivation is, we know that it's in alignment with God's values and thinking. It flourishes, period, prenuptially and postnuptially. Behave in a biblical way and a culture will do great. You don't? It won't. Simple. And he said that the culture that fails to live in that way, the culture that has complete sexual freedom as its driving force, three generations, it's a goner. It becomes an inert society. It becomes dead. Culturally, dead human flourishing. Now, we know there's spiritual death, which is the bigger and the biggest issue. But we're looking at our own culture and we're going, yikes, we seem to be pressing toward that sexual freedom business. In fact, you could argue sexual freedom, was that not the bumper sticker of the 1960s, certainly the 70s? And that we now are living in a world that is pushing for complete sexual freedom. Right now. We're in it. We're at the beginning of this at the very least. And he says, based on a sociological study of 86 countries, this will always happen within three generations, collapse. So you've been wondering, when is it going to collapse on us? Answer, according to this sociologist, three generations. It happens every time. How long is a generation? According to this sociologist, he said 33 years. That's how he did the math on this. 33 years. That would mean 3 times 3, where's my phone?
99.
Let's call it a century for the sake of easy math. When did complete sexual freedom begin in this country? Well, I think the push began certainly in the 60s, but aren't we seeing it now? We didn't see the same levels of degradation in the 60s that we're seeing today. This is just polygamy, same-sex sex. This is with children. This is bestiality. You got that, and that's what is being pushed right now. You got 99 years, and you're a goner. Prior to the sexual revolution, which began in the late 1960s, by the way, just to do a shout-out on this, to give the fellow credit who did the summarizing, KirkDurston.com. Nice work, sir. Prior to the sexual revolution, which began in the late 60s, prenuptial chastity was still held strong by Western culture, starting in the 70s. A premarital sexual freedom became increasingly acceptable. By the early 2000s, the majority of teens sexually active, remaining a virgin until marriage, ridiculed. At the same time, our culture moved from a social norm of absolute monogamy to modified monogamy. Do you remember that category? So we downgraded. The first generation of a society setting aside its sexual restraints can still enjoy its newfound sexual freedom before any significant decline in culture. You've been wondering, well, when is culture going to slip? Well, this sociologist, he observed this is the way. No. You'll keep doing well because it's the vestiges of. It's not like you turn a page and society falls apart. The page, it's turned, and then the society increasingly will fall apart as it becomes increasingly inert, because all we're concerned about is sexual pleasure. That's it. It's all we care about. I don't care how well I live. I don't care how many square feet. I don't care about quality of living. I don't care about transportation. I just want me some. And I don't, in my format, as often as I want to, delivered in any mechanism. It's all I care about. That's an inert culture. And that comes three generations after sexual freedom, prenuptially and postnuptially. The data shows this having your cake and eating it too phase lasts a maximum of one generation before the decline sets in. Here's what the sociologist wrote. Sometimes a man has been heard to declare that he wishes both to enjoy the advantages of high culture and to abolish compulsory continence. The inherent nature of the human organism, however, seems to be such that these desires are incompatible, even contradictory. So you're not going to have a high culture with low sexual values. You're not going to have it. And this isn't sociology. This is biblical. This is human flourishing. When God defines the rules and you apply them, even if you don't believe in them, your culture is going to flourish. You don't, you won't, period. The reformer may be likened to the foolish boy who desires both to keep his cake and to consume it. Any human society is free to choose either to display great energy or to enjoy sexual freedom. The evidence is that it cannot do both for more than one generation. So if the having your cake and eating it too phase lasts into the early 2000s, we should now begin to observe the verification or falsification of this sociologist's predictions. We're there. You and I are watching it. Now, we're going to be deceived if we respond the way that evangelicals so often have. Hey, stop behaving sexually. Change your beliefs about sexual stuff. Mm-mm-mm. Change your beliefs about God. That's the Christian response to this. Sociologist Unwin found that when strict prenuptial chastity was abandoned, absolute monogamy, deism, and rational thinking disappeared within three generations. How are we doing as we enter the second generation since our own sexual revolution at the end of the 20th century? Number one, as predicted by the sociologist, absolute monogamy has already been replaced with modified monogamy. Common law stuff. It's not till death do us part. It's as long as it makes me happy. Uh-oh. Number two, deism is rapidly declining, exactly as predicted. Prior to the 60s, we could say more of a belief in God, certainly, especially with what generation are we seeing the collapse of belief in God? With the millennial generation and Gen Z and X, of course, they're raised in this sexual liberty culture. Their belief in God goes down. Now, you and I know they've got the cart before the horse here. There's also been a huge increase in the percentage of the population that classifies itself as non-religious. So this is headed toward the Zoistic level of the category. Non-religious, low view of sex, low view of marriage. Now, I know and you know because the Bible tells us the problem is beliefs. You change beliefs, everything else gets fixed. But he puts them in the wrong order. Nevertheless, the observation is clear. We're not seeing sex change belief. We're seeing belief changing sexual values. Number three, the swiftness with which rational thinking declined after the 70s is astounding. Two words, postmodernism. We're thinking like complete noodles. The ACLU stating that a man who believes he's a woman can deliver a baby or some, what was that ridiculous story? It's rational thinking. And what's really just so astounding about it is they think that their irrational thinking is actually rational. See how clever we are and how dumb you are and out of step with the times and on the wrong side of history. That comes from a lack of belief in God, not just because of sexual liberty. These are all fruits of a lack of belief in God. Summary of our culture. Unwin's main predictions, the abandonment of rationalism, deism, monogamy, are all well underway, which makes the ultimate prediction appear to be credible, the collapse of Western civilization in the third generation. I disagree with the sociologist. It's been a collapse of faith, which has led to these other collapses. Will we be the exception? Absolutely not. He describes the attitude as a pardonable egocentricity, an quaint and comfortable doctrine that flies in the face of data which indicate that the pattern of decline happens with monotonous regularity. Certainly explains what we see, doesn't it? And now the question is, how do we respond? Do we try to encourage the culture for the sake of art and architecture and music and human flourishing to change its sexual values? Nope. We encourage them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The rest will take care of itself. Let's not follow the message of the sociologist, but the message of our captain. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.